Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints. That's not hyperbole. That's what he really believed. He believed himself to be less than the least of all saints. He would look at you and say, you're better than I am. That's what Paul would say. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the word unsearchable means impossible to be comprehended. So I know ahead of time that in many respects, failures in this message. Because what I'm going to be saying really is impossible to be comprehended. You can believe it, but as far as comprehending it, I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know you won't, and I know I won't. When we have plumbed its depths, we still haven't skimmed the surface. The only other time this word is used is in Romans 11:33, when Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, here's the word, past finding out. A God that mere you can comprehend is not worthy of worship. And there's really just not much to it. Me and you can comprehend him. I love this word to describe his riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now in verse 1, Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles. Now let's stop there for just a moment. He was writing from a Roman prison cell. This is one of the prison epistles where he was in prison. Philippians, Galatians, Colossians, and Philemon are all called the prison epistles. And he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not the prisoner of Rome, but I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The reason I'm in this jail cell is because I am the prisoner of Christ. Now, I was thinking about this thing about being a prisoner of Christ. If you can escape, you're no longer a prisoner, are you? You're only a prisoner when you're in the jail cell of Jesus Christ. Andy read in the back, he led captivity captive. I know something about captivity. Paul knew something about captivity when he said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. He didn't say I was carnal before God saved me. He's giving his experience of grace. He said, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And by that, he's saying captive to my nature, captive to a sinful nature. Now, if God has saved you, you still have an evil nature that's just as bad and has the same sinful appetites that it ever had. And you're captive to that. Does that excuse your sin? No. Does it make you think it's okay? No. But we're talking about your and my experience of grace, and it's also what the Bible teaches. Now, not only, though, thank God, not only do I still captive to this sinful nature, and if you're a believer, you know you've got the same thing. I don't need to convince you of this, and this is not any kind of excuse for anything. It's just the facts. But not only am I a captive to my sinful nature, I'm a captive of Jesus Christ. He led captivity captive. I'm one of them. And this thing about being in prison with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be there, don't you? I want to be there. I don't want to escape. I want to stay right there as his captive. None of his prisoners escape, and none of them want to. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, this is called invincible and irresistible grace. He's put his fear in your heart so that you will not depart from him. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to stay a prisoner? That's the greatest freedom I can have, is to know I'm stuck in his jail cell and he won't let me out and I don't want out. You know, I've heard people say this to me. Somebody said this to me once. I don't have to go to church here. And I thought, well, you won't then. You won't. It's just a matter of time. You see, if you're his, you can't leave. You won't leave because you can't leave. And you can't leave because you won't leave. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think about when the Lord said to the disciples, when he watched all of those people leaving, he said, will you also go away? What was Peter's answer? To whom should we go? It's not like we even have an option. There's nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, if you've been around churches or religion and you hear the word Stewardship Sunday, what's it about? It's about you being a good steward of the money God has given you. And you pledge, I'm going to give so much a month. I'm going to be a good steward. Now, that's not what Paul was talking about when he talked about being a good steward. He's talking about the stewardship he was given of the grace of God. The steward is one who's given responsibility over that which belongs to somebody else. Now, grace is God's grace. It belongs to him, and he's the giver of it. Now, understand this about God's grace. God never offers grace. God gives grace. And if you don't have it, he never gave it. God's grace is never an offer. God's grace is sovereign. Now, what does that mean? Sovereign means him giving you grace wasn't his response to you accepting an offer, or you saying you'd take it, or it's just not a response to you. It's a response to himself. It's saving grace. The only kind of grace there is God's saving grace. It's absolutely free. There's nothing you do to earn it. Right now, it's absolutely free. Now, that is the grace Paul said that God had made him a steward over. It didn't come from him, but Paul was used more than any other man to expound the gospel. He's been called, and he would have not liked this, Dr. Grace. He's the one who expounded grace more than Peter, more than John, more than anybody else. He expounded the grace of God. He said, I've been given this stewardship, this sacred trust, to preach the gospel of God's grace. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, now look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, remember this about the scriptural use of the word mystery. When we use the word mystery, we use it like this. It's a mystery to me. I don't know. That's what we mean. I don't know. Who committed this crime? Well, it's a mystery. We need to find out. We don't know. That's the way we use the word mystery, but that's not the way the word mystery is used in the Scripture. Mystery is not truth concealed. Mystery is truth revealed. Truth revealed that we would never have known had not God in His mercy made it known in His Word. Now this book is filled with mystery. And you know, the gospel is mysterious, isn't it? It's mysterious. It's not something that we can comprehend. It's something we can believe. It's something that we can declare and preach. And there, it's very simple in a way. For instance, election. God chose who'd be saved for a time again. Well, that's mysterious. No, it's not so. It's easy to understand, but it's impossible to comprehend, isn't it? It's impossible to grasp that. Christ dying. What's more impossible to comprehend than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is life, died and raised Himself back from the dead? We believe this. Do we understand it? Not very well. Not very well. Mystery is truth revealed. Would you have ever known that God is one God in three distinct persons? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That goes way beyond anything that we can comprehend. We just believe it because God has revealed it in His Word. Now, notice Paul says in verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, I assure you, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. It was not derived by any human source. This is not something that man had a hand in or was the author of. It was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. I wasn't taught by Peter. I wasn't taught by John. Now, he first heard the gospel through a man. He heard the gospel through Ananias. Remember when God sent Ananias to him on the road to Damascus? He first heard the gospel through a man. But after that, the Lord directly taught him. He didn't have Peter teaching him. He didn't have John teaching him. He didn't have James teaching him. He was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is how I learned the gospel. For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, when God taught me this, I didn't need to go up to Peter or John or any other man to see, is this so, what I've been taught? I knew this is the very truth of God, and I didn't consult with any man because Christ Himself had taught me. Turn back another few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Who's he talking about? Who is that man? Himself. Himself. But he's speaking with such humility at this time. And that's the way he speaks of himself. I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. He was taken up into the very presence of God. Now he says, I don't know if this was an in the body vision or whether I was actually up in heaven. I don't know. But God taught him the gospel. Now, Peter didn't have this experience. John didn't have this experience. Paul was the man that God used more than anyone else to expound the gospel. Look back on our text in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, whereby, verse 4. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is how I know what I know, because God revealed all of this to me supernaturally. And if you read those first two chapters of Ephesians, how glorious, how sublime, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And all the things he goes on to say in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. He said, now, if you want to know how I know this, it is because God has revealed it to me to preach to you. Now, this is a, for lack of a better word, a religion of divine revelation. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 5. Which in other ages, he's talking about Old Testament times, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, when Abraham had Sarah say to him, you go into Hagar, and that's how we'll have a child. And he went into Hagar, and they had Ishmael. And then 13 years later, Sarah has a child. And Sarah says, out with Hagar and out with Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, I don't have any doubt that Abraham did not understand at that time that that entire event was given to illustrate law and grace. He didn't know that. And we wouldn't either unless Paul had told us that that's what it illustrates in Galatians chapter 4. I would have never suspected it. I would have just thought this is one of those strange stories in the Old Testament. But all it is law and grace. Sarah says, we need to do our part. Abraham says, okay. God's promise won't come to pass for us to have a child unless we do our part. Abraham does his part, there's Ishmael. And Paul tells us that represents law. That represents Mount Sinai. If any of your salvation has something to do with you doing your part, that's works. That's the covenant of works. And cast out the bondwoman and her son. God's grace will not allow works. Now, did Abraham understand this? No. He knew who God was, but you know, we have more light than he did. When Daniel wrote of his vision in Daniel 10, 11, and 12, he says at the end of it, in this vision, he spoke of what was going to happen between his life and the coming of Christ, the almost 400-year period when we don't have any revelation, no word from God. And then he takes us all the way to the time of Antichrist and the time of the resurrection. And you know what he says? He said, I don't understand any of this. That's the way he ends up. He couldn't see at that time from where he was writing that part of this was for one time and part of it was another time. But we have the blessing of being able to see now. Now, these things that I'm saying to you, these Old Testament saints didn't really grasp. Now, they believe the gospel. I wouldn't say that they didn't believe the gospel. Of course I wouldn't say that. I'm saved same way Abel was. How was Abel saved? Through the blood. Ask Abel if he knew that. He knew that this sacrifice points to the coming one who's going to come and put away the sins of his people. He understood that, but they were looking towards something that was going to happen in the future. We're looking at what's already been and already passed. Now, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, verse 6, that the Gentiles, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Now, before I go on, it's interesting that this doesn't amaze us that much. It just doesn't amaze us that much. I'm a Gentile.
But you know, before the coming of Christ, there was no word of God to the Gentiles. And I don't think it bothered the Jews too much either. They thought they ought to be sent to hell and us Jews be saved. But they didn't see this as so glorious. Well, we don't see it as so glorious is the problem. And yet when Paul talks about the mystery of godliness, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles. He would have been amazed to see the gospel being preached to Gentile dogs like me and you. I wish the Lord would give us more of a sense of the wonderment of that. You know, every one of us ought to be amazed that the gospel is even preached to us. You know, there's many people who never hear the gospel. Here we are hearing the gospel of divine revelation. What a blessing of God's grace. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I love it in Acts chapter 10 when Peter's sent to preach to the Gentiles and the Jews were upset about it. And he said, well, who was I that I could do anything about this? God did this. Who was I to stop it? I mean, it's like, you know, if it was up to me, it wouldn't happen, but this is the Lord's will. The gospel to the Gentiles. Now let's go and read verse 7. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. No difference between Jew and Gentiles. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What an incredible blessing. Whereof I was made a minister. Who made him a minister? God did. Only the Lord God can make a true minister. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Now, the only way I can be made minister is if God makes me one, and if it's a gift of grace. You know, this thing of preaching is a supernatural thing. It's not according to a man's natural gifts. You know, there are some very gifted men, but God didn't call them to preach. This is a supernatural gift of his grace. If I'm preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's completely supernatural. It's the gift of God to his church to hear the gospel preached. Now, is there anything special about the preacher? We're going to go on reading where Paul certainly didn't think so. While he was given this great grace, he called himself in the very next verse, less than the least of all the saints. Now, whenever a preacher makes some kind of difference between him and the people, the kind of this clergy, laity kind of stuff, that's evil. That's evil. It's wrong. I can't stand that kind of stuff. It's opposed to the gospel. Paul didn't. You know, Paul never called himself the Apostle Paul. He called himself Paul an apostle, but he didn't use that as a title. This was a grace given. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, here's an explanation to this. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. This is what Paul thinks. This is what the Todd Road Grace Church thinks. This is what some other church thinks or some other pastor thinks. No, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, powerfully worketh in you. Do you believe the gospel? You've been the recipient of the effectual working of his mighty power. That's why you believe. You have been the recipient of the effectual working of his mighty power. And you know, if you have faith, you know that so, don't you? You know it didn't come from you, your free will, or your intellect. It's his work. Now let's go on reading. Verse 8. Now, Paul says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Now, this came from his heart. This is what he really believed about himself. Less than the least of all the saints. Now, if there's a grace that is appropriate for me and you, it's humility. Now, let me repeat that. If there is a grace that's appropriate for me and you, it is humility. We have reason to be humble. Let me give you these two reasons. Let me give you two powerful reasons for me and you to be humble. Number one, look how bad you still are. Look how sinful you still are. What if the thoughts of your heart were made manifest to everybody in this room? You'd run out. You wouldn't want anyone to see. There's anything to be proud about when you think you're just as bad as you ever were as far as your flesh. It's not got better. Somebody says, mine has. No, it hadn't. You're deceived. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it never rises above that. And you and I have every reason to be humble because of how bad our evil nature still is. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. Present tense. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Present tense. The chief. Here's the second reason. Me and you have abundant reason to be humble. Who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? If you do differ, if you are someone who looks to Christ only, someone who actually loves Him and loves His salvation and loves His people, who made you to differ? Can you give yourself the credit for that? What do you have that you didn't receive? It was given to you freely by the grace of God. Now, there is no true preaching, there is no true believing without this: humbling yourself before God. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Now, in the chronology of Paul's epistles, there have been debate as to which one came first. It's either 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians. And nobody knows for sure which the first one that was written. But at any rate, let's say it was 1 Corinthians. In that epistle, when he was not a believer that long, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. And I'm not even worthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then by the time he writes Ephesians, it's some 7 or 8 years later when he's writing from a prison. He's no longer the least of the apostles. Now he's less than the least of all the saints. And then as he matures in grace even more, he's writing to Timothy. And this is not long before his death. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'm the worst man alive. When he wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians, he said, I ought to be commended by you, because they were always bring him down, trying to criticize him and so on. He says, I ought to be commended by you, because in nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. Paul understood that. Though I be nothing. Now I am sure of this. The more we grow in grace, the lower opinion we'll have of ourselves. Amen. That's the truth.
When Paul spoke of this great blessing of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, he said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now let me say this. What was his job? To preach. To preach. To preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he was called to do. That's what every preacher is called to do. To preach. To preach. This is how God works. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, does that mean we're indifferent about baptism? Of course not. We rejoice to see people baptized. But our purpose in this generation is to preach the gospel, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, here we have that term, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ, the incomprehensible riches of Christ. Now, I'm just going to say five or six things about the unsearchable, unfathomable, incomprehensible riches of Christ. And the first thing I think of when I think of salvation is in Christ. In Christ. God's elect have always been in Christ. Now, is there anybody that understands that? How you were in Christ before the creation of the world? Christ was your surety. He was your Savior. He was your brother. He was your husband. He was your all in all, just like he is now. He was before time began. Now, you want to talk about riches. That means that God has always seen every believer in Christ. I've always been accepted in the Beloved. He always says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, nothing's mundane. Christ knows you. What riches is that? Paul said, "Now that you've known Christ, or rather are known of Christ, how turn you again to these wicked, beggarly elements?" And David said in 2 Samuel 23, 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant." Now, understand, he made that covenant with Christ. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Christ agreed to bear complete responsibility for my salvation. What riches! What unsearchable riches! "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant." That means it never had a beginning. It never had a starting point. It's always been ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Think of the scripture in Romans chapter 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." You are called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow." What a thing to be foreknown of him. "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What riches are there? "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called to be called by Christ. Whom he called, them he also justified." What riches to be just before God, righteous before God, to have no sin, to have nothing to feel guilty about, to be perfect in God's sight. "Moreover, whom he justified, them he also glorified." How saved are you? Already glorified. Oh, is that riches?
The unsearchable. Can you understand them? No. Do you believe them? Yes. You think of the glory of his person, to be in him. Just think how glorious this person is. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Now, there was a time when he didn't have that body. He's the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe. But some 2,000 years ago, he took upon flesh. And all the fullness of the Godhead, fullness of holiness, of sovereignty, of love, of grace, of immutability, of independence, whatever attribute God has, it all dwells in the body of Jesus Christ. And you are complete. Right now, you feel like you lack much. I understand that. I do too. But hear the word of Scripture. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. What unsearchable riches is his righteousness. His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. Now, how rich is that? His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. I can't tell you the contempt I have for that thought of believers being judged. You're justified, but you're going to be judged according to your works on earth, and you're going to receive either a higher reward or a lower reward. That's so ungodly. That's so contrary to his righteousness. Oh, the glory of having his righteousness as my personal righteousness before God. That's why David said, I made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. His is the only one. And what confidence it gives me that I actually have his righteousness. It has nothing to do with my righteousness. Paul put it this way, I that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that, because I know I don't have any. That's why. I know I don't have any. But the righteousness which is of God by faith. What riches there is in his righteousness. What riches are found in his precious blood, his sin-atoning death. Now let me give you one scripture for this. Who is he that condemneth? Well, my conscience condemns me. I'm ashamed of my sin. The devil's got plenty of ammunition, the accuser of the brethren. Yet we have this glorious, simple question. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Oh, the riches of his sin-atoning death. Now, if I died for you, it'd be a noble gesture on my part, I suppose, but what good would it do you? None. If you died for me, I appreciate your thoughtfulness toward me, but what good would it do me? None. But if he died for you, you must. You are. You can't be anything but saved and without condemnation before God. What about the unsearchable riches of having his Spirit? Having a new nature. Having a new heart. Being born of God. Having the very nature of God
in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you by His Spirit. What riches there is. What about the riches, the unsearchable riches of His resurrection? Paul said, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Now, remember, when He was raised from the dead, what did that mean about you? He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Think of the riches of having Him as your intercessor. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And indeed he did. He turned him inside out, upside down, and every which way but loose. But I have prayed for you. To think of the Son of God praying for me, mentioning my name before His Father's throne, He's one of mine. I died for Him. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We had that advocate before the sin. We had that advocate during the sin. And we have that advocate after the sin. And remember this about His advocacy. He's not saying, "Oh, let Him get by again." All He does is show the Father His hands and His feet, and nothing else needs to be said. What riches! The Scripture says the believer is a joint heir with Christ. That means everything Christ has coming to him, every believer has coming to them. We're talking about wealthy. Make Bill Gates look like a pauper and have nothing. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What unsearchable riches. And I want you, you know, we know these things by faith, but one of these days, I'm going to experience these riches. I'm going to be in His very presence and see Him and see His face and be just like Him. Now, can I describe those riches? No, I can't. But this is our privilege in this generation to preach to the Gentiles, to the heathen, anybody who'll hear, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we stand amazed in the presence of Thy Son and thank You for the unsearchable riches of Thy salvation that's in Him. Lord, give us the grace to be like little children, believing Thy gospel and accept our thanksgiving through Him. Lord, we confess that it is only by Him, through Him, to Him, and for Him are all these unsearchable riches that all Thy children possess. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. And we give thanks. Lord, as we face this coming week, we ask that we would be enabled to rest, to walk with Thy Son, to glorify and honor Him. In His name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.